Well, this morning I have the strange privilege of teaching a wonderful text that everybody already knows. Daniel and the Lion's Den is arguably one of the most widely known events in the whole Old Testament, probably only behind things like Noah's Ark and David and Goliath. But this is much more than a children's story. This is a text that, although most of us are not likely in danger of being fed to lions, is profoundly applicable to our lives as the people of God. It's a text filled with scheming and backstabbing and regret, a text that is witness to God's incredible power, his ability to save, a text that shows us an example of faithfully serving and of our challenges our convictions and our values. As we turn to our text, I'd like to open in prayer if you'll join me. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that you have gathered us together as your church, Father. I thank you that we have come together during this time to sing these songs of praise, to think about all the things we have to be thankful for, all the ways you've worked in our lives. Father, and as we open up your word, I pray that you would work in our hearts and our lives, that you would give us ears to hear, give us hearts to receive, Father, that you would work in us, Father, and that we leave here and ready to go out and to be your people. I thank our praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So this chapter begins with a few verses that sort of set up the story for us. First couple of verses say, It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account so that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So we find Daniel in the same place with the same trajectory in his life that we've seen since chapter 1. But he's under a new leader now, as we saw the Medes-Persian Empire take over the Babylonian Empire at the end of chapter 5. So he's under a new leader. If we're worried at all about Daniel and his place in this new kingdom with the changing of power, we quickly learn that Daniel's just keep on keeping on. He's continuing with the same integrity, the same faithfulness. He's continuing to distinguish himself. And we should also point out something that I don't think about, or that if I open up like my daughter's little children's Bible, the pictures always seem to show Daniel still as a young man here. But Daniel has gotten old. Daniel would be among, or perhaps the oldest person in this room this morning. To help rule this large empire that King Darius is settling into, he breaks the kingdom up into 120 provinces. And he chooses 120 men to rule over each of these provinces. And then he chooses three high officials over these 120. If each of these three had 40 provinces to oversee, Daniel's watching over a third of the kingdom. He's been given a lot of power and responsibility by the king. And the text explains that it was his job to make sure that the king might not suffer loss. It's his responsibility to make sure that nobody's stealing from the king, that nobody's plotting to overthrow the king. And he continues to stand out. He's already arguably one of the three most powerful, most important people behind the king, under the king. But the text says he's distinguished even compared to these. And the text explains that the reason is because an excellent spirit was in him. Daniel is outstanding. And not just because he does a good job, but a part of who he is, his character, is extraordinary. And because of this, the king planned to place him over the whole kingdom. This reminds us of the position that Pharaoh gave to Joseph back in Genesis, after Joseph interpreted his dream. There, Pharaoh tells Joseph, "All my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." Daniel has distinguished himself and been given a high position. Next, we see, though, some jealous officials plot against him. Picking up in verse 4, it says, "Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God.' Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, 'O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked.' Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction." Now, we can divide this text, this chapter, into four characters. As we go through the text, we're going to identify these characters, and we're going to consider, especially we're going to come back to at the end, consider how each of these characters' actions relates to us as the people of God. And so the first character are these plotters. There's a whole bunch of them, but they operate as one in the text. They seek to find a ground for complaint against Daniel. Why? What has Daniel done? Daniel has done his job, and he's done it with integrity. He's done it well. He's done it extraordinarily, but they are jealous. Or perhaps they're upset that they can't gain anything for themselves. They're hoping to skim a little profit off the top, but they can't under Daniel's attentive eye. And so they're jealous and they plot. The text describes Daniel, our second character, as being faithful. There was no error or fault to be found in him. They had no ground for complaint, and that was a problem for them. Now, this does not mean that Daniel is perfect. It certainly does not mean that Daniel was sinless. Daniel had flaws just like the rest of us. But as concerned his responsibilities as a member of the Medes-Persian Empire, he was without fault. There was nothing they could bring against him. This was true to the extent that they knew that the only way that they could trap him was to make his faith illegal, to make it a crime to engage in the practices, make it a crime for him to serve, to pursue, to love, to worship God, right? We can see that this is a play that's been ran against the people of God since ancient times. And we shouldn't be surprised to encounter it and experience it ourselves. So these plotters have plotted, and now they must go to the king and set the groundwork for their trap. They come praising our third character, King Darius, and the trap is set through using flattery. They trick the king. They suggest that since the king is so high and mighty and so great, that only the king should be worshipped and prayed to for the next 30 days. And in his ignorance and his arrogance, it sounds good to him, and he makes the injunction. An injunction that cannot be revoked, which will be an important point. But let's watch it continue to unfold, picking up again in verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. It says that when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, Daniel is fully aware. He knows the implications, but he merely continues on, continues to do what he had previously done. He goes home, he goes upstairs, he gets on his knees, and he prays. Not just once, but three times a day, he prays and gives thanks to God. Now, the location of Daniel's prayer, his upper chamber, is a mixture between private and public. On the one hand, it is in the privacy of Daniel's own home. It's upstairs, which means that someone can't merely see him passing by, looking through the window. In order to catch Daniel praying and breaking this bogus injunction, these plotters needed to sneak. They needed to spy. They needed to be looking for it. But I also want to point out that while Daniel is praying in the privacy of his own home, he's certainly not hiding. There are open windows around him, and he does not quickly pray once, making sure no one's looking. But three times a day, Daniel's praying. And he prays openly on his knees, not just pretending he's reading the newspaper with his eyes closed, praying. Daniel also prays towards Jerusalem. Now this shows us the faith of Daniel, because remember, at this point, Jerusalem is just a pile of rocks. It's been destroyed, the wall's gone, the temple is flattened. But Daniel hopes in its restoration, and he prays, trusting God to remain faithful. Daniel praying three times a day shows his commitment. Before the temple was destroyed, there would be two sacrifices offered on the average day. And if an Israelite could not be present for one of the sacrifices, they would pray wherever they were, whatever they were doing. They would pray to God during the time of those sacrifices. Daniel does not only pray these two times while he is in exile, though, but he prays three times, demonstrating a devotion to God that goes beyond just following rules and traditions. Daniel is passionate about serving and worshiping and knowing God. Literally nothing will get in the way of that for Daniel. Even though continuing to do so would lead to his execution, Daniel doesn't make excuses. How easy it would have been to compromise, to say, well, it's only 30 days. Daniel doesn't make excuses. He doesn't hide. He doesn't pray in secret. He gets down on his knees and continues to pray. And our plotters could not be happier. How quickly their plan has come together. They had King Darius make an injunction that would last for 30 days, and they only needed one. Because the first thing Daniel does is break this unrighteous, bogus injunction. And they run to the king. I imagine they skipped, so delighted that they've caught Daniel. Verse 14 says, then the king, when he heard these things, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. As we read these verses, we get a picture of the kind of person Daniel is. For the king is heartbroken. As the king realizes that he has been tricked and seeks a way to save Daniel. He didn't want Daniel cast into the lion's den. The text says he labors until the sun went down, trying to find a way to rescue Daniel. And as he's doing so, the other servants, the plotters, come and remind the king, this injunction cannot be reversed, or this king establishes cannot be changed. Here we see an interesting thing about our third character, King Darius, is that he's literally the most powerful person on the planet at this time. And anything he signs as law cannot be changed by anybody. But his power is limited, and he cannot save Daniel. He cannot save Daniel from the ordinance that he himself made. In verse 16, the king resigns himself to this fact that he cannot save Daniel. He cannot change Daniel's fate by his own power, and so he commands Daniel to be cast into the den of lions. And then the king says something interesting. He declares his desire that Daniel's God would deliver Daniel from the den of lions. Taken by itself, at first we may think that maybe the king's mocking Daniel, as we've seen throughout scriptures. He is, after all, sending Daniel to be executed. But we see by the description all around this phrase that the king is genuine. And in one sense, he prays to God for Daniel's well-being, so that the king is almost in danger of breaking his very own injunction. For petitions are only to be made to the great King Darius for 30 days. But he himself, unable to save Daniel, petitions that God would save Daniel. Daniel is brought to the lion's den. The mouth of the den is covered with a stone and sealed. And this is to signify that nothing can be changed concerning Daniel. Little do they know that nothing will be changed concerning Daniel. And I think that because we know, at least me, because I know the end of this story, I don't typically think of this as an execution, right? I find that as I think about this, that I think about Daniel being placed in the lion's den like I placed my water on the floor and we'll pick it up later again. Like Daniel's just being set there for a moment. But these are hungry lions. They're kept in this den for this purpose alone. Their whole reason for being there is to eat the people the king wants eaten. Now the king, we see, is hopeful that God would save Daniel. We also notice that we don't get a single word from Daniel. We don't know whether he expected to be rescued or not. He is silent. But everyone else, without a doubt, expected Daniel to be devoured. In verse 18, we see that the king is a nervous wreck. The text says that he had no food, no diversions, and no sleep. Like King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2, sleep has fled from the king. Meanwhile, I imagine that Daniel slept just fine. Let's pick up verse 19. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Now, as I've already alluded to, I just think this is one of those chapters that I just at least kind of wish I had never heard before. I think that we miss some of its weight because we're so familiar with the story, because it's been read. I've had it read to me or read it for the last 30 plus years. We're so familiar with the story, and we're also so unfamiliar, most of us, with the wild animal kingdom, with lions. I just see them at the zoo and they're always asleep. Daniel should be dead, right? The king looks like an absolute fool to everyone around him. What is he doing? Getting up at first light, running to the den of lions, screaming, "Daniel, are you still alive? Daniel, did God save you?" Indeed, God did save him. God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and Daniel has suffered no harm. And it is here that we are introduced to the fourth and final, the most important character of the story. I've called this message God and the Lion's Mouth because that's what the story is really about. God is the hero of this story. The only action described by attributed to Daniel in the entire chapter is that he got on his knees and prayed. And the only sentence attributed to Daniel in this whole chapter is verses 21 and 22, where Daniel declares the awesome wonder of God delivering him. God shuts the mouths of lions and protects his servant from this unjust injunction. Now we should pause and comment, point out that that's not always the case. That sometimes a person faithfully serves God and dies in the process. There are countless martyrs throughout Scripture and throughout history. And some of those circumstances can be confusing to us, but we remember that ultimately Christ defeated death, and it's not the end of the story. In fact, many parts of Daniel's story foreshadow the passion of Christ. Both are betrayed and conspired against. There are no grounds for this conspiracy. Daniel is punished for his faithfulness to God, and Christ is arrested for being king of the Jews. Both are praying and giving thanks to God, one in the garden and one in the upper chamber, which also reminds us of the upper room of the Last Supper. Both have a ruler, Darius and Pilate, sympathize with them before binding the prisoner to execution with reservations and misgivings. Both are executed, although Daniel's is a failed attempt. And both are sealed in a tomb with a stone. Both are presumed dead, but reappear from the tomb vindicated by God's saving power. The differences are important, though. The difference is that Jesus died, that he bore our sins. He died for our sins to tear the veil that separated us from God. Jesus trusted in God just like Daniel, but he bore our reproach. And he was harmed. Our wounds are found upon him. In verse 24, we see that the lions didn't eat Daniel because they had an upset stomach or they weren't hungry. We see that the lions had ravenous appetites as they overpower and break the bones, to pieces the bones of Daniel's plotters. And the next verses, we see that perhaps Daniel was not saved for Daniel's sake, but perhaps for King Darius' sake. Picking up in verse 25, "Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, 'Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions.' So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian." Now remember that two days ago, this very same king made a decree that nobody could pray to anybody but him for the next 30 days. Now he makes a new decree that he sends out to everyone within his kingdom, that all people are to tremble and to fear before the God of Daniel. Darius goes on to explain, to describe that God that he has seen at work, the God who rescued Daniel by shutting the mouths of lions. Darius says he is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall never end. Darius is practically singing a worship song here. We should get him up here to do the closing song. He declares that God delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders. I hope that we can grasp the full weight of how amazing it is that God shut the mouths of these lions and saved Daniel, and the full weight of this foreign king praising God here. Throughout this chapter, King Darius and God are being compared to one another. Darius is shown to be unable to save Daniel, even from his own decree as king, while God is shown to be able to save. And now this unable king praises the living God. As we've gone through this story and seen God work through these various characters, I'd like to, before we close, examine each of these four characters a minute. And so first, the plotters. This is the part that's on the test, by the way. Just kidding, there's no test this week. So first, the plotters. All of us can probably name at least one person, if not maybe even a couple dozen people, that show the character of the plotters in our lives. People who are motivated by personal gain at whatever cost, who never seem to put anyone else first. We may know somebody like this personally in one of our social circles, or maybe this is at least our perception, if not reality, of people we don't really know personally, right? Maybe some politicians, maybe some celebrities. And although it's unlikely that anyone will ever seek to throw us into the den of lions, we will encounter these plotters in our lives, whether face-to-face or indirectly, and we ought to be prepared for that. But the thing about the plotters is that we always want to think about them as them, don't we? The plotters are the bad guys. They're the other guys. They aren't us. But the fact of the matter is that the plotters felt justified in their actions. Daniel, for some reason, deserved whatever was coming to him, although I don't get the logic. So this morning, I want us just to slow down a minute to see if maybe we could just pause and consider the times when we're like the plotters. Now, I hope that none of you are plotting to throw any innocent people into dens of lions this week. If so, we should talk about that afterwards. But how are you motivated? Are you motivated by jealousy? Are you motivated by selfish gain? What are the ways in which you put yourself first and foremost above others, regardless of the cost and the reparations? How do you scheme and plan to come out on top? Do you see these tendencies? We do well to examine our hearts and to bring these matters to Christ, for we can all have a little streak of the plotters in us. Second, we have Daniel. In this chapter, Daniel is in contrast to the plotters. They're opposites. Daniel is not motivated by selfish gain. He's not scheming. Daniel just keeps on doing what he's doing, and the accolades, the promotions, they're just side effects of his faithfulness. Daniel is an amazing example. For although times have changed, in many ways, our times are similar to Daniel's. We live in a time where we could discuss to what degree our faith has already begun to be outlawed. A time in which it's not out of the question for our faith to be completely outlawed. And in that reality, we need a dose of Daniel's courage, of his faithfulness, of his humility. I want us to be clear that we don't earn anything as Christians. But I like the way Dallas Willard puts it when he says that grace is opposed to earning, but not to effort. We do well when we put in the effort. So that in his great grace, God would develop that same courage and faithfulness and humility in our hearts and in our lives. We can't develop it in our own lives ourselves, but God can. And God has given us some tools. And when we are committed to spending time with God, God can and will work in us. And so we do not read our Bibles to know more, but so that God would work in our thoughts, in the way that we think. We don't sing these songs of praise because the tunes are catchy, although a lot of them are, but so that God would work in our affections, in our desires, in changing what we want. Everything we do with the purpose that God would work in us. We do well to desire to have this courage, faithfulness, and humility that we see in Daniel. And in Christ, through his grace, he's working that into our hearts and our lives. Will you pursue that? Third, we have King Darius. I love King Darius. The plotters in Daniel seem to be the main character of this story, but I believe that the main characters here are Darius and God. The climax of this story does not happen in verse 21, but in verse 26. The climax is not that God saved Daniel from the lion's den, although that's pretty awesome, but that the heart of King Darius turned towards God. Who's the King Darius in your life? Who is it that God has placed in your social circle that he is pursuing? Maybe it's a friend, a family member, a coworker. Maybe it's someone you hardly even know. The truth is, there are people we haven't even met yet that God is pursuing that we will soon meet. What are you willing to do as God pursues this person? Daniel's faithful service to God led him into a den of lions. And God's deliverance of Daniel captured King Darius's heart. Will you walk across the room? Will you walk across the street? Will you exhibit Christian values and integrity in places where it's lacking, even if you're ridiculed and mocked in the process? Will you do the right thing when it's the hard thing, even when there's such an easier way or it's only 30 days? I want to be clear that this will involve our words. We cannot share the gospel and the love of Christ with our lips sealed. But at least as important is our character, our integrity, and our actions. Daniel doesn't say a single word in this chapter until he's already been saved from the lions. In the same way, in our lives, there are people watching us before we've even said a word. And so be mindful of who God may be pursuing around you. What is your place in his pursuit of that person? And finally, we close by thinking about the hero of the story, the living God who shuts the mouths of lions. He is awesome, and he is able, and he is mighty to save. You've seen it yourself. Some of you may feel like maybe you don't have as cool of a story as someone else. Maybe you think so-and-so has a better story than you. But we could go around the room and each share a story of the ways that we've seen God's mighty hand at work in our lives. He's saved us. He's freed us. He's made us new. He's restored us. He's healed us. He stood by us. He's lifted us up. He's carried us. And he continues to do all of these things. Remember this. Call these things to mind. Don't let the busyness and the ups and downs of life cause for you to forget. Don't let all of this stuff distract you from the hero of our story. Turn to him. Commit to him. Spend time with him. Pursue him. Love him with your whole heart. Let us be a church that points the spotlight to God. Men and women who recognize that he is the hero of our story. We are completely lost without him. Let us commit to pursue him, to cherish him more and more as he works in our hearts and our lives, as he works making us men and women of integrity and courage and faithfulness, men and women committed to pursuing those that God is pursuing. Even if it brings us to our own version of the lion's den in the process. Let us trust in him, and let us seek him for whatever that means in our lives today. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Father, you are the hero of our story, Father. Not a single person in this room would be here without you, Father. And many of us probably don't even want to imagine or think about where we would be without you, Father. You've saved us. You've redeemed us. You've picked us up. You've made us new. You've carried us. Father, we'd be lost without you. Father, I pray that you would help us to wake up each and every morning this week and the weeks to come, remembering that you are the hero of our story, remembering that you are able, that you are mighty to save, that our biggest problem, that you're already working on it, Father. Father, I pray that you would help us to pursue you. Help us to pursue those that you're pursuing. Help us to be busy about the things that you're busy about, Father. Help us to not get distracted, Father. Help us not to get sidetracked by all the stuff or by the injunctions being made, Father, but help us to focus on you and on what it means to be your son and daughter, what it means to pursue you and follow you, Father. Father, would you pick us up this morning? Would you encourage us? Would you send us out to be your people, Father? We thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.